nice to be here. Let's turn to the Psalms, please. It's the Psalm 34. I have been sort of waiting to preach this message for quite a while. The reading of the Psalms of late have featured in the Bible reading calendar that perhaps some of you use. And if you do, and if you're like me, you write down the dates that you're supposed to follow in the margins of your Bible. I read this psalm on the 26th of August, and that's the date that I saw in it something that I felt I'd like to preach, and I've been keeping it up my sleeve, as it were, since then. Well, I want to speak on it tonight. Before I do so, I'd like to just remind you to please do pray for the 50th anniversary. You cannot really conceive how I feel as I look out on the Free Presbyterian Church today and see, to a very large degree, an indifference toward what God did 50 years ago. That's not because I was there 50 years ago. No, I want folk to remember what God did and seek to understand what it was that God did. Because if we forget the mercies of God in the past, we are insulting God to an awful degree. We're all very conscious of the etiquette that if we get a present, we have to say thank you. No matter how small the present is, we have to say thank you. And if we don't say thank you, we have leveled an awful insult toward the person who gave you that present. Now, when we start talking about what God has given to us, it can't be measured in terms of presents that we might receive from our friends. What God did for the Free Presbyterian Church was wonderful. He put hundreds and hundreds and hundreds into heaven, saved them out of hell in those days 50 years ago. And there's hardly a family in the Free Presbyterian Church but hasn't some connection with those who are saved, or some link to those who receive, so that they have personal reasons to thank the Lord. And for that to be forgotten, I'm telling you, there is being levelled at God a most dreadful, wicked insult. So do pray, please, regarding that matter. Now let's read this psalm. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen, and God will bless this reading of his precious word to all our hearts. We'll just have a little word of prayer. O God, our Father, we need your help. I pray now for those blessings that are mentioned here, of how we can cry unto thee and the Lord will answer. And we cry to thee tonight, Lord, and prayer has already been offered. And I pray that thou wilt have heard the cry, seen the hearts and the longings, and O God, be pleased to come down tonight into our midst and glorify your name. Help me then, I pray, fill me with the Holy Ghost and bless us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. This psalm is a little treasure chest of glorious truth. Each verse seems to set forth something new and precious and wonderful. And I would counsel you just to take your time and even tonight again go over it in your own mind and just notice how David moves from one wonderful blessing, one wonderful topic to another and makes his way down through these wonderful series of blessed truths. But one in particular drew my attention, and I want to direct your thoughts to it this evening. It's the verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Our God is a God of truth. The Lord Jesus said, the devil is a liar from the beginning. You can expect lies from the devil, but you will not get lies from God. No lie is of the truth, and God is truth. I say that because in this verse, there's a very plain, if unpalatable, truth set forth. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord has never, never sought to deceive us or to conceal from us the rough path that the believer will have to walk, must travel through this world. Let me read you just some words. John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world ye shall have tribulation. No maybes, no mention of a possibility. Here the Lord says, ye shall have tribulation. Then again, in John's Gospel, it's going back a chapter to 15, and the verse 19 and 20 says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I'm highlighting some little sections in those two verses. That's a very definite statement also. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, in the verse 12, and Paul adds the same statement, same truth. Again, very, very positively, he states, this truth, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, as I say, God doesn't hide this from us. God doesn't hide this from us. The temptation that we are faced with is to take avoiding action and not become the subject of tribulation or persecution. And to do that, we must put a distance between us and Christ. We must melt, as it were, into the background so that the world doesn't recognize us as one of Christ's. You see that happening in the case of Peter. When the night the Lord was betrayed and the disciples all forsook the Savior, Peter denied the Lord. And you remember reading about him mingling around the fire with others, trying, as it were, to lose himself in the crowd so that he might not be distinguished as one of the Saviors. But somebody did spot him and say, were you not with him? And he denied it. And he did that for the simple reason that had he said yes, well, he would immediately begin to share in the reproach and the shame and the trouble and the tribulation and the persecution that the Savior at that moment was enduring. They would have laid hold upon him, and they would have brought him to the soldiers, and they would have said, here's another one. And Peter and the other disciples knew that. And they sought to avoid the persecution and the tribulation that comes from being associated with the Lord Jesus. And they sinned in doing that. They sinned in doing that. It is very wrong to try and avoid suffering by getting away from the Lord and putting a division between yourself and him. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that the troubles that belong to the child of the Lord are many. That's what the text says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. They are many in number. They are most vexing and grieving and hurtful in nature. They're very heavy in the measure of them, because the world shows no mercy. There's no tenderness with the world. I was just reading today, as maybe some of you have, of Daniel being thrown into the den of lions. But lies were told just to get rid of him, and then get rid of him by throwing him into the den of lions. What a cruel fate. And there was no mercy or kindness or tenderness shown at all. An animal-like cruelty. And that's what the world is like. And the troubles that the child of God will encounter are very heavy in measure. The world will show no mercy. But set over against those things, the fact that our troubles are many in number, vexing in nature and heavy in measure, set over against that the fact that God's mercies are even more numerous. Even more numerous than the cruelties of the world. His wisdom is vastly more wonderful. For he can deliver his people and do that in a fashion that utterly confounds the enemies. We know what happened to those who conspired against Daniel. They were thrown themselves to the lions. Not only themselves, but their wives and their children. There is a price to be paid in treating God's people cruelly. So God can deliver his people. His wisdom is wonderful. And his power is most miraculous. He is able to deliver his people from all trouble. Like Elisha, we may say that there is one with us who is stronger than all those that are against us. Look at Kings chapter 6 and the verse 8. It's always a good exercise to look at these things. You remember them far more vividly by looking at them than by just hearing me recite them. 2 Kings, the chapter 6, and it's the verse 16. You see how in the previous verse, the servant of Elisha's, he's panic-stricken. Alas, my Savior, how shall we do? As he looks out and sees the mighty host of the Syrians that are against Elisha. And because he's the servant of Elisha, they are against him as well. But notice Elisha's answer. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha shows a great courage here. But the reason he is courageous is because he could see what this poor servant couldn't see. He could see that the power of God was there to protect. For the verse 17 tells us Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, the servant's eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I would suggest to you those are exactly the same horses and the same chariots that had made themselves visible when Elisha went up into heaven. Elisha didn't go up in a chariot, you know. It's often depicted as him standing in a chariot and horses charging heavenward. But he didn't go up in a chariot. He went up in a whirlwind, the Bible says. And the horses and the chariots are the symbol of God's presence. And if the horses and chariots had taken Elijah to heaven, that meant they departed from the earth and departed from the people of God that were on the earth. But the horses and the chariots don't leave the earth. They are ever around about the people of God. The presence of the Lord is with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the fact that such a warlike symbol is used of the presence of God, it ought to be a comfort to us. God's on a war footing when it comes to preserving his people. He's on a war footing. And that young man had his eyes opened and he saw it. In the New Testament, you have the same truth stated away over in 1 John. If you turn to it, please, 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 4. Try and remember these verses. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And he's talking specifically about Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. You've overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Slight difference from what is said in the days of Elisha. It says round about him was the presence of God. Here, look at it. Greater is he that is in you. Not just round about you, but in you. Why, this is an indication of an even greater measure of security and protection given to the people of God. Let me take our text in and say a few things from it, for we'll not take too long. At least we'll try not to take too long. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. First of all, here's a very privileged people mentioned. And their privileges are seen in the name God gives them, the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Listen to me. To be able to rightly, honestly, claim the title the righteous is an unspeakable, an immeasurable, blessed honor. If you are one of those referred to by God as the righteous, then that places you in the ranks of the greatest that have ever lived on this earth. Many great men, I didn't mention men to you, men of the likeness of Moses, men who have shaped the face of humanity and left an imprint upon society in virtually every nation of the world, like Moses, who lived so long ago, and yet he still is exercising an influence through the commandments that he presented and through the various other teachings, men like Abraham, men like David. To be numbered amongst the ranks of men like that's a great and glorious privilege. But listen to me. We read in 2 Chronicles, chapter 12, and the verse 6, these words, "The Lord is righteous." The Lord is righteous. Oh, it's an honor to be righteous, as was Moses, as was Abraham, etc., etc., etc. But the extent of this honor is seen in that the Lord is righteous. You see, young people, we share in the character and in the nature of God. We are marked by having that same character as God. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and the verse 4, the very beginning of that epistle. And Peter says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that is in the world through lust." That ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's what a Christian is. That's what it means when we read the Savior saying, "Ye must be born again." And when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you receive a new nature. The very nature of God. We're as holy as He is holy in the new nature. Of course, we all know with grief that there is the old nature still there, raising its voice, raising its influence. But the new nature is born of God. We are partakers of God's holiness. "Be ye holy," God says, "as I am holy." Now you can't be as holy as God unless you have God's nature. And here, I tell you, is a people called the righteous, and they're a very privileged people. Are you among them tonight? Have you been made righteous? Have you been declared righteous by God? Have you, by faith, come in under the precious blood of Jesus, and have your sins all been washed away and pardoned, and you have been declared righteous? Have you? Is that your experience? Going to church doesn't make you righteous. being in a meeting like this, partaking in a meeting like this, doesn't make you righteous. It's only through the precious blood and the cleansing that it imparts and the workings of the blessed Spirit of God that we are made new creatures. We are made righteous. But secondly, in this text of ours, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We are told that here are perpetual trials that will be experienced by the righteous. Many are the trials of the righteous, the afflictions of the righteous. Our trials never end, you know. They never end. You cannot deceive yourself into thinking, if I get through this present trouble that I'm in, well, that'll be great. That will be it over. No, there's just more waiting round the corner. There's more waiting round the corner. Now, I don't want to dash you all into a state of desolation and despair, but I do want to tell you that the lot of the righteous in this world is affliction. We've read that already, how the Lord has told us. We dwell in an environment where afflictions are our common lot. It's as if you were to take up residence in a tropical country. One of the things you will have to live with is the biting mosquito. You'll never get away from it. It'll be there. No matter what precautions you take, it'll be there. They have been spraying the swamps from which mosquitoes breed and come, I don't know how long. I'm sure for nigh on 100 years. Still there. You can't wipe them out. You can't wipe them out. You know, there are some people who live in parts of the world and they have to live with tornadoes. There's a section of the United States covering many states, and it's called Tornado Alley. Because down that corridor, as it were, passing through a number of states, every year there are tornadoes. Tremendous destructive winds that kill, wipe out villages, towns, communities. And people just have to live with it. They have to build shelters. They can't stop it. It won't go away. There are people who live in areas where there are earthquakes. They know that there's one of these seismic cracks in the earth's crust running through their area, running through their country. And at any time, there can be that devastating movement of the earth that brings destruction. We had it recently in Italy. It's been a little time back over in Nepal. We all were aware of that because friends and brothers and sisters in Christ were involved in that. And we followed it perhaps with a greater interest than we've ever followed an earthquake before. And people are living in that area, and there'll always be earthquakes. They can't stop them. They can't avoid them. We can't take measures that will put an end to it. Well, it's just the same with you and with me as Christians in this world. We're going to be ever surrounded by troubles and afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Peter again, this time, 1 Peter chapter 4, and the verse 12 says this: Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Notice the repeating of the word strange. He says this is not a strange thing. Don't think of it as a strange thing, this fiery trial that's going to come. It's part of our Christian experience. Trial is an expected guest. That's the thought that lies behind the word that Peter chooses here under, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The word strange, it's related to the receiving of a guest. Don't be shocked when trial comes. Don't feel that here's an unexpected guest. It's part of the lot of the child of God. It's part of the lot. Thirdly, let me quickly say that in this text, there is stated the fact that there are prevailing deliverances for the child of God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Not some of them, all of them. The word deliver there means to snatch away. Snatch away. The way a mother would snatch a child out of danger. That's what God does. When his child is threatened, is in danger, and the devil thinks he's about to get a victory, God will snatch away the one who is living righteously. I don't say that this is the experience of every Christian. There's many as a Christian finds themselves in deep trouble and they're not delivered because they haven't been walking with God. They haven't been seeking to live as holy as God. But they have brought upon their own heads trouble. And that's another truth that's set forth in the Bible. If we disobey God, he'll chasten us with a rod. And the rod he chastens us with is oftentimes the ungodly, the wicked. He'll allow them to get at us, the way it happened to Samson. Samson was overcome by those that he had previously defeated many, many times. And he was a sore affliction to them. But when he sinned, they became God's rod to humble them. But here we're talking about a people who are faithfully walking with God, the righteous. Out of them all, God will snatch them away. Snatch them away. What did David say when challenged by Saul as to his ability to meet with Goliath? David said, "The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, and he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." When I was thinking about this tonight, I noticed that David said that the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion. The lion had a hold of me. Out of the paw of the bear had a hold of me. Before God intervened. The three Hebrew children were in the fire. Daniel was in the den. God will oftentimes allow the Christian to be brought to the very brink of defeat and destruction in order to magnify his power and his mercy and his love toward his people to the absolute degree. The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion, snatched me away. And the old lion was opening his mouth and about to devour me. The Lord snatched me away. The Lord delivered me. Our trials really will only harm us when we try to deliver ourselves and solve the problem ourselves. When we put forth our hand to bring about the deliverance of ourselves from trouble, that's when we really land in trouble. Rather, we should be like those three Hebrew children I've already mentioned. When they were confronted by Nebuchadnezzar, they simply said, "Listen, we know God's able to deliver us. But whether it pleases him to deliver us or not, We leave that with him. But one thing, we are not going to worship your God. That's leaving it with the Lord. That's leaving it with the Lord. And we must, when faced with difficulties, we must come to a verse like this and read it and say, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, not me, the Lord, delivereth him out of them all. One last thing. There's faith here. Positive faith suggested. Here is the response of the believer to his trouble. The Lord delivereth. The Lord delivereth. Get a hold of this, young Christian. Never forget it. Never find yourself in trouble and then say, well, maybe God will not deliver me. Maybe God will just leave me here. Maybe God expects me to do something about it. There's a silly, and indeed it's a wicked, adage used by the world. God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. God helps those who rely on him. He doesn't help those who think they have the answer to their problems themselves. He's not needed. But God helps those who look at him and say, Lord, you're my only hope. Out of them all, the Lord delivereth them. And you have got to hold on to that. You've got to exercise this positive faith every time you should run into trouble. Anticipate deliverance. Look to the Lord for deliverance. This world is sinking. This world is sinking. And the way the world is going, you know, it is going to wipe out Christianity eventually. It is. It has tried to do it many, many times. And it's determined to eventually do it. It is. That would be the objective of Antichrist. He will be determined to wipe out the Jew. And were he successful, he would then crush everything that bears any relationship to the God of heaven and to the Bible of the God of heaven. He's determined to put out the light and crush the truth. That's the agenda of the world. So we're living, as it were, on a planet that's determined to wipe us out. What are we looking for? The coming again of Christ. There's not a Christian but has that hope. Well, the everyday application of that hope is, I'm in trouble now, and I'm looking to the Lord to deliver me. Just as I'm looking to the Lord to come and deliver his cause, his people, his kingdom, from the ravages of ungodliness, and bring to an end the enmity of wicked men. Just as our hope is pinned on that. Well, every day, when we find ourselves in trouble, we should be looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, come and help me. Come now and deliver me from that which has risen up against me. Who is it parted the Red Sea? Who is it cast great hailstones down upon the Amorites? Who shut the mouths of the lion? Who was it caused the fire miraculously not to burn the three Hebrew children, nor even cause their garments to bear the smell of fire? It was the Lord. It was the Lord. And he's able to do it again. You know, young people, I look back, you see, on the days of the 60s and the 70s, because we lived then in a spirit of expecting God to help. Expecting God to help. Many times we gathered in little groups and everything was against us. We had no money to build the little churches that we were trying to build. We had no might nor power to fight the councils that were refusing to give us planning permission. Everything was opposed to us. I mentioned that this coming Lord's Day is the 50th anniversary of the rally that marked the end of the 3 months imprisonment. The government did everything to stop that rally. The police did everything to stop that rally. They wouldn't let the buses that were carrying people from various towns. They wouldn't let the buses anywhere near the field. They had no grounds for doing it. No legal reason for doing it. No authority for doing it. But they stopped them, made them get out. Folk of every age. And made them walk. And made them then walk back again. The fields that had been obtained in which to hold the rally. Pressure was put on the man to rescind the permission. The man had rented the field for years and years and years. But the man who actually owned the field and who was renting him this field, he suddenly rose up and said, the field will be taken off you. It might have been more than a field, it might have been a farm, and it was one of the fields of the farm. And the man was told, if you let these Free Presbyterians in there, that you finish. And all sorts of pressures were put on God's people, and I suppose I'd have to take a month to try and recollect and then repeat to you the experiences of God's people back then. But that made us a people praying. And that made us a people who from day to day experienced God's deliverances. And we saw at work what this verse says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Out of them all. We saw that. We saw that time and time again. And many a time we were brought to joyful praise and laughter even at how God intervened and confounded the enemy. Young people, things haven't changed. You're going to run into all sorts of difficulties and all sorts of troubles. The devil hasn't altered. He hasn't got any better. If anything, he has become more cunning. And the trouble that you will face will be there to be faced. But just remember to exercise mercy and the promise of God. And note that he says, out of them all, he will deliver the righteous. And you cling to that. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.